All Talks of Life with Chris Viniquez.
Welcome back. It is All Talks of Life. And I am your host, Chris Viniquez. Holla at your boy. I'm here. We ready to talk. I'm excited to once again be in your earlobes, through your speakers, wherever you're at, be it in your car, on your job, walking, taking the train, taking the bus, wherever it is you are on the highway, whatever it is you're doing, I'm just glad to be talking to you today. I got a couple of things that I got on my heart, I got on my mind, some things I need to vent about, some things I need to teach about. Welcome back in. I'm just excited. I'm elated today. I'm going to get started in the word, but in the second half of this podcast, I'm going to get into the greatest baseball players of all time. ESPN came out with a list of the 100 greatest baseball players of all time. I got some thoughts on that, just like I had some thoughts on ESPN's list of the 75 greatest NBA players of all time. So you're going to want to stick around for that. I got some teaching to do later on when it comes to ESPN. When it comes to baseball, I got some teaching to do. But I want to start out in my favorite place, the word, the book, above all books, greater than Facebook, greater than any book. The word of God, the one who breathed this word out and gave us the honor and the privilege to be able to write it out in letter and have it recorded. And today I just want to ask a question. The question is this: why the tithe? Why the tithe? We understand that we are New Testament believers. Everybody listening to me right now that has accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts, you're a New Testament, New Covenant believer. And those of you who have not accepted Jesus into your hearts, I pray that you do so expeditiously. But I want to get into this question here. Why the tithe? Just going in my head, you know, the last couple of days, this past week, before I answer this question or the thoughts that I had, I just want to say that let us pray for the church and the people of Ukraine and the church and the people of Russia as they continue to engage in war, whether what side you fall on it, whether you think it was necessary or not, whether you think it's part of biblical prophecy or not, just pray for the people of Russia and the people of Ukraine. There are people that didn't want this to happen. There are people that pray that this wouldn't happen, but the Lord allowed it to happen. Obviously, we understand that it was brought on by the enemy and an evil spirit and evil spirits, plural. And that there are a lot of people right now that are suffering, a lot of people right now that need our prayers, they need our thoughts, but also need us to give and to donate to the appropriate causes and the appropriate people to get them the funds that they need. I know that there are over 1.5 million refugees right now going out of Ukraine, the biggest or fastest rising refugee situation of all time in probably recorded history on this side of the world. So I just want to urge you to continue to pray and do what you can. There are some people that have been saying, hey, I'm willing to fly right now over to Romania, over to Kiev and all these places in Ukraine and help out however I can. Nurses, doctors, preachers, pastors, things like that. Obviously, we've seen in the news that 4 great all-time boxers have gone over there that are from the Ukraine originally. Vladimir Klitschko, Vitaly Klitschko, Vasyl Lomachenko right now, who is an active fighter and the current heavyweight champion of the world, in some people's eyes, Oleksandr Usyk, is also over there in Ukraine. So it's not just everyday Joes. It's not just, you know, people who are unknown. No, there are people in the Ukraine also that are that have lived comfortable lives here in the U.S. that have said, I'm going back to my home country and I'm going over there to do what I can. You know, these four men have gone over there and just said, you know what? We're going to be amongst everybody because we are the people. We are Ukraine. And you know, so it's not just people who are living under the poverty line, but it's also people like Vitali Klitschko, who is the mayor of Kiev, that he said, I'm going to get in this. You know, I could flee right now because I have the means. I have the wealth. I can get out of here. But I'm going to fight. I'm going to do what I got to do for my country. So just continue to pray for the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia. The churches out there, they're just going through a lot of persecution. And we just pray for our brothers and our sisters and do what we can as the Holy Spirit directs us to help them in this time of need. Today is them. Tomorrow, it could be you. So always look for a way to fill the gap, to fill the need. It is very important in this time and in this season as our brothers and sisters are going through what they're going through. Not only in Ukraine, but everywhere around this world. We know that we got our own issues here in America. So let's continue to just hold each other up and bless each other in many different ways. There are ways that we look upon blessings here in America and in the Western world, that we look upon, you know, our pockets. And there are people that look at spirituality as how much do you have? And we know that that's erroneous. So in my thinking this week on the Word of God and a subject that is very much talked about in churches across the world, not only America, the question came to my mind as I'm reading the scriptures again. Since February, the beginning of February, I read through the Gospels. And now I know that as this episode drops, we're in the beginning of March. So I read through the four Gospels. I started reading the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB version, back in February. So I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now I'm, you know, read through the book of Genesis. I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back. I'm just letting you into my world and just letting you know a little bit about myself here. For those of you who just don't know me, because I know that there are people listening from different parts of the world. And I definitely appreciate that and just continue to pray that, you know, you may be blessed by this broadcast and other broadcasts and every broadcast that is done, you know, through what God has touched me to do or say through all talks of life. And I just thank you for listening. And it's a joy just to continue to speak and to be in touch with those who listen to the show in different ways about different subjects. Sometimes it's very serious. A lot of times it's silly, you know, just laughing and, you know, just speaking about different things about life. And it's great because we get to speak about just different things and we get to speak about life in different forms. That's why it's all talks of life, because it's not just about one particular topic. But I do want to speak about this one particular topic in this segment. And I want to speak from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. But I was thinking, as I'm reading and going through my Bible yet again, I'm saying to myself, why do I tithe? Why do we tithe as New Testament believers? I know that we see it in Malachi chapter 3. We see it in Leviticus. God speaks to the people of Israel. And God says, you know, about the tithe, grain offerings and free will offerings and, you know, widows offerings and things like that, burnt offerings. There are a lot of offerings that they had to give, a lot of tithes that they had to give. Some theologians believe that the Old Testament church had to give 33%. Some believe that it was closer to 22%. We all know that it wasn't just strictly 10%. It was more than that, depending on how you interpret the scripture. Some believe 22, like I said, some believe 33. I'm closer to believing the 33% from what I've seen, from what I've read, from, you know, studying this in the way that I have, because also you have the widow's offering and the widow's tithe, that was done every third year. So some believe, like I said, it's 22, some believe closer to 33 and stuff like that. But nevertheless, I know that nowadays the most popular way of tithing, this is apart from offering, I'm not talking about offering, and I'm not asking for your offering. I'm not asking, you know, for you to send me donations or money like that. I'm not trying to get rich here. This is not what I'm trying to do. I'm just giving out a thought that I had throughout the week. I am just asking for feedback as well on a thought that I had throughout my week as I, you know, pray and read the Bible and think on the Lord and the things of God and the things of the Spirit and the things of the kingdom. It's one of the things I was thinking about. And I'm saying to myself, like, why is it that I still tithe when the New Testament nowhere mentions that I have to? The New Testament doesn't tell me that it is a law that I have to tithe. Obviously, we understand that we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace. We live under the new covenant. I'm talking about we today. We live under a new covenant, the greater covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to his apostles, drink of my cup, eat of my body. Obviously, he was saying about the bread of life, and he was talking about his blood that he would shed on the cross for us. So he was talking about his death and resurrection, about his finished work at the cross. He was saying for us to do that, to live that way, to depend on him. Through the giving up of his body, through the resurrection of his body, and through the shedding of his blood. All right, I'm getting a little far away now. But let me get back into it. Because the reason why I asked myself was this, the reason I asked myself this was because I understand what it is that the New Testament tells us. The New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So I began to ask myself, if God says this, if God says in the New Testament, and I'm a New Testament believer, that I should give out of the proportion of my heart or what I have decided in my heart, not to do it reluctantly, and knowing that God loves a cheerful giver, why do I still give 10%? Why have I sat on that number, 10%? I think that for me and for a lot of people, and I've asked others the same question, why do we still tithe as New Testament believers? This is an Old Testament custom. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that it's wrong to give 10%. I don't want you to go and tell somebody, oh, Chris Benicua said it was wrong, because it is not. Well, I'm just simply asking the question, why do we still practice an Old Testament practice? And for me, in my opinion, in my experience, it is because it's good structure. It's a nice round number, 10%, right? Nice round number, easy to remember. It's also because our first fruit, we remember in a systematic way to give our first fruit unto the Lord, because we recognize that he's the one that has blessed us with this income. Some of us get up and we go to work, physical taxing jobs, But if God had not given us the strength to get up, if God had not given us the strength to stand 10, 12 hours a day, we wouldn't have that job. We wouldn't have that income. If God hadn't given us the strength and the mental capacity to be able to work on a computer, to be able to speak to people in whatever we do, however it is that we do it, we wouldn't have that income. So we recognize that it is God, by his grace and by his power, that has allowed us to work, that has allowed us to be a blessing in our homes. So we recognize that it is God first. God gave us something. All the way back in Genesis, in the first two chapters, God gave man a task to work on the land that God had produced by his word. We understand the first 7 days of creation, what God created, what God did, and God told man to work in that garden. So God gave us the strength and the ability and the capacity to work. So God gave us something. Why wouldn't we give God something? Our obedience, our love, our first fruit, because God doesn't need our money. That's not what God is asking for. God is asking for us to give him our attention, our love, our thankfulness unto him. So every time that I receive a paycheck or I receive something from someone and I give unto God, unto the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of God, it's Thanksgiving. It's not necessarily the third Thursday of November, but it's Thanksgiving. It's me saying, God, I'm thankful unto you that you were gracious unto me, that you remembered me, and that you gave me something that blessed my life or blessed my family or blessed somebody else around me, somebody that I didn't know. You gave me something, and now I'm returning it unto you in this fashion to the kingdom of God, whether it be to my local church, which I believe that every Christian New Testament believer should be given into their local church first and foremost. And then obviously there are other ministries and people and families that you can give into, because the New Testament does call us into charity. So the reason why the tithe for me is because it is a structure. And I'm talking about when I say the 10%, not why I give to God. I'm saying the 10%. Please understand what I'm saying in this moment. Why I give the tithe, the 10%, Malachi 3:10 and 11, is because of the structure. Because it's something that I can do. We're wired as humans, right? We get into a certain habit and it's easy for us to continue in that. So it's not only the 10% that I remember to give, but the first fruit is an even greater principle. The 10% is something that I give because it is somewhere in the word of God that God is not against it, but also because as a human being in my mind, in my brain, 10%. Oh, I can mathematically take that away from $500. It's $50. That's easy for me to understand. But the greater thing is the first fruit. So please understand the context of the 10% that I'm saying. But why I give unto God and the kingdom of God is because I'm thankful and I'm grateful and I am being Christ-like in my giving. The one thing that we ought to do as New Testament believers is be Christ-like. We ought to be like our Heavenly Father, right? God says, be holy because I am holy. But here's another thing though. Give because that is my nature. I am a giver. So be like me. So the nature of God is to give. God gave us all the great things he gave us in Genesis 1. But God gave us something greater, someone greater, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And then his one and only son ascended onto heaven, and he gave the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, as with his outpouring, gave the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Something that we don't see in the Old Testament. But the pattern here is that God the Father gave God the Son, and God the Son gave God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost gave gifts. God is a gift-giving God. Now, whether you take the gift is on to you. I've decided to take the gift. I've decided to be endowed with the gifts that he willed, that he proportioned onto my life. But I said, I'll take them, I'll receive them, because I know that the gift that's coming from you is a good gift. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is also talking about the Macedonians. And there was a gift that the Macedonians were sending onto Paul and into his ministry. Now, obviously, we understand that every ministry needs money to function. That you don't pay the lights without money. You don't rent a building without money. You don't buy a building without money. You don't get a church van without money. You don't get microphones without money. You don't get sound equipment without money. You don't get computers without money. You don't get chairs without money. You don't feed people without money. So we understand all of that. That needs are met through money. There's one proverb that says that money solves all issues. Now, I don't want to get into the context of that, but we understand that there are a lot of, I don't want to get into the context of what the proverb was speaking about in full, but we understand that there are so many issues that money can solve. I need gas in my car. Money solves that. I need to change a tire. Money solves that. I need to buy a car. Money solves that. I need to buy food for my family. Money solves that. So we understand that there's a lot of things that money does and solves. We understand the trade that is money. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking, writing a letter onto the Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, since last year, I know that your zeal has been stirred up for the Macedonians. And he's letting them know, I'm sending people your way so that you won't be proven empty as to the promise that you said that you would give. Now, he's not disclosing the amount that they said that they were going to give. But they said that they were going to give an amount, that they were going to sow into Paul. They were going to sow into the Macedonians because the Macedonians had a great need. The Macedonians were people who gave in that time. Go look it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And they didn't even think about it twice. They didn't think about the stuff that they were going through. They just gave. They begged Paul to give. And Paul said, well, you guys are broke right now. You guys are going through the worst of the worst in financial times. You guys don't have enough to give. And they said, no, we want to give. We want to be a blessing. And Paul said, all right. And Paul praises the Macedonians for that in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. But he tells the Corinthians in verse 4 of chapter 9, otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Talking about the situation that the Corinthians said that they were going to give a certain offering, a certain blessing unto Paul and to the Macedonians for the kingdom of God, for the ministry. Because we understand that Paul, he couldn't get around and feed himself without money, without trade. Paul needed clothes too and sandals too, and Paul needed a bunch of other things. Paul was a missionary, and obviously we know that there weren't planes at that time and cars at that time. But you still needed money to get around. You still needed to bless other folk for the services that they gave you. So one of the things that he's telling them is, don't be unprepared. Don't be put to shame. As you said you were going to do something, what he's saying is, finish what you started. So obviously, as we continue on in the walk of Christ, we finish what we start. Finish your race. But in this context, finish what you start, as in you started giving. You started, finish that. Continue to be thankful unto God as he continues to bless you and give unto you. Continue to be like him. Continue to be a giver. You know why? For the spreading of the kingdom of God. Because that's what this does. As our churches remain open, we continue to spread the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's what it's for. That's why we give. That's why we tithe. That's why we obey the word of God, and we are in charity, and we are giving what we decide in our hearts. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Why he loves them? He loves them because they're being like him. And then verse 8 goes on to say, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That's the part that I really want to get to. Why the tithe? Like I said before, because we love the Lord, because we love the Lord, we're thankful to God, and we give him our first fruits. That's why we give. Why do we give the tithe, most of us? Because it's a good structure to follow. So we are not condemned for giving the 10%. And the churches that do say give 10%, there's nothing wrong with that. We give the 10%. But it is used for excelling in every good work. And that's the thing that we have to really get. I know that a lot of new believers and a lot of, you know, new Christians have a problem with why tithe. You got to be thankful, man. You got to show God that you're thankful to him. So even if you don't give 10%, give to what is proportionate in your heart. That's what the scripture says in chapter 9, verse 7, as you've decided in your own heart. If you're not showing God that you're thankful, what kind of transformation have you had in your heart and in your life? But the thing is that God wants every good work to excel. God wants every single good work, every good preaching, every good teaching, every good laying on of hands, every good ministry, every good whatever it is, good work in his name, in the name of Jesus, to excel. And obviously, we understand that all these things flow through money. Going out preaching the gospel on the street corner, that doesn't take money. Or going out and testifying to somebody, that doesn't take money. But we're talking about the institutions and the things that we need to have programs, to have church, to have all these other things that we have. You meet inside of a person's home. Some people have home church. But that person has to pay that mortgage or that rent or them bills for you to be able to come there. So all the good work needs something. Needs money, needs substance. But the thing that I really want to, just the point that I just want to hammer home as I finish this segment, is each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is what the New Testament teaches. That's what's awesome about the New Testament. The New Testament is showing us a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it says in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Because God wants you and the Holy Spirit to speak about this and say, Lord, what should I give? If my church practice is 10%, that's cool. I'll give 10%. That's what I do. My church practice is 10%. But if there's more that I got to give, one brother in my church said, the Lord spoke to me and said to give 20%. You know how blessed you are. You know how blessed you've been. And he's done it. I don't know for how long now, but it's been over a year and a half. I don't know if he stopped. I'm not sure. But he's testified it, you know, to the men as we have our private group. And he's like, God has shown me and revealed to me how blessed I am and how much he has blessed me. I didn't realize that. You know, he's a new convert. And he was like, God showed me how blessed I am. So give double. That's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Give more than what your church practices on the normal to give. That's him and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And that's awesome. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. That is you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to settle that in my heart and say, yes, Lord. Don't give reluctantly, because some people, they give 10%. And this is why this verse is here, I believe. Because some people give 10% and they do it reluctantly. They do it out of compulsion. They don't do it with a good and cheerful heart. And God doesn't want that. God does not want that, because God wants a willing heart, a loving heart. God wants an obedient heart. So get together with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm thankful to you. I'm thankful to you. Do you want me to give 10%? Lord, you know my situation. Do you want me to give 10%? Lord, you know my situation. In the book of Luke, Jesus looked upon a woman and said, she's gave more than everybody here, because she gave everything that she had. She had two mites. Her relationship with God drove her to give what she gave, everything that she had. Because her relationship with God was everything to her. So she gave it back to the Lord. She said, Lord, this is what you mean. You mean everything to me. The ministry of Jesus means everything to me. So again, I ask of you, or I ask you, not of you, I ask you to partner with the Holy Spirit in everything that you do. And not just the tithe, not just the giving, not just the charity, not just out of your heart. I'm not only talking about that. Partner in the Holy Spirit in everything that you do. Partner with the Holy Spirit in, how am I a husband? How am I a wife? How am I a parent? How am I a son, a daughter? How am I a cousin, an aunt, an uncle? Partner with the Holy Spirit and ask him, how do you want me to be a sheep, a shepherd? How do you want me to be a worker? In what way, in what form, how can I show you that I'm thankful to you, Lord? How can I be obedient to you today, oh God? How can I be obedient to you today? Show me, Holy Spirit, how to be obedient to the Father, to the Son, to you, to the Word. Show me how to be obedient today. Because in the end, that's what this verse is showing us. A partnership with the Holy Spirit. In the context, It's speaking about partnering with the Holy Spirit in giving money. But what I'm trying to get to is, how can we partner with the Holy Spirit in everything? In everything that we do, everywhere that we go, in all that we are, in all who we are. How can we partner with the Holy Spirit? How can I be a better friend? How can Holy Spirit show me? How can I be the preacher you want me to be? The teacher you want me to be? The prophet you want me to be? The apostle you want me to be? The pastor you want me to be? How can I do that today? Show me, please. The Bible says to ask for wisdom, and God will freely give it. So partner with God's Holy Spirit today to be more wise in every single thing that you do. That is what the New Testament is showing us. Partnership with the Father, partnership with the Son, partnership with the Spirit, partnership with the Word, and partnership with our neighbor. Here we go again. Another episode, another list, another time for education, more time to talk about all-time greats, more time to educate those who don't know about the history of sports. I pray that you were blessed by the last segment. It is time to get into the 100 greatest baseball players of all time. That's the list that ESPN put out. But for the purpose of this show, I am not going to sit here and tell you that my baseball knowledge is as great as my basketball knowledge. I commented on most of the 75 guys. I talked about guys in the top 50, top 40, things like that. When it came to basketball, you heard that on the last episode. Go check that out if you haven't checked that out yet. But today I'm going to get into some baseball. I'm going to get into the first love that I had when I was a kid. And I know that some of you, you know, you may not be baseball fans, but I want you to stick around to get an education. To get an education into one of the great games that this sporting landscape has ever seen. The first national pastime of American sports, baseball. Coming in with most famously known the Major League Baseball, the MLB, because obviously there were other leagues and there are other leagues. But the best of the best show up here in North America to play in the MLB that is overshadowed by the greatest sports franchise in the history of American team sports, the New York Yankees. But I'm not going to get into my team today. Or maybe I will. But I'm not going to talk about them as a whole today, outside of what I just said. But I want to educate you today and give my opinion on some of these great players and give some history on some of these great players. You know, I love to, obviously, like I stated before, and as you've heard me talk before, obviously on mostly every episode, I talk about the greatest book of all time, the book of all books. That is the main thing that we focus on here on this podcast. And everything in that book is history. It is relatable for today. It'll be relatable for tomorrow and forevermore. But everything written in that book is history. Something written thousands of years ago. So I like to dig into history. Whether it's the Bible itself, or whether we're talking about sports or American culture, or just a litany of other things. But I like getting into history because I want to understand more in full, the things that I think about, that I talk about, things that I podcast about. Because I'm not going to just sit here and give you my take on today's game without understanding the pioneers of the game. I'm not that kind of opinion maker when it comes to sports. When it's if I didn't see them, they weren't great. Whereas I didn't see them play, that means they couldn't play. That's erroneous. That's lazy. We got YouTube. We got Google. We can go all these things. I've said this before. I'll say it again, and I'll continue to say it. There's no reason as sports fans to not understand the history of sports. If you don't want to dig into it, fine. That's your prerogative. But if you're sitting out here talking about I'm a podcaster, I'm somebody that gives my opinion on sports online, and I do it at a high level. I don't know if you do it at such a high level if you don't understand the history of what it is that you're debating or you're talking about. A couple days ago on Facebook, somebody told me, and you can hit me up, by the way, at Chris Beniquez on Facebook or All Talks of Life or Chris with Chris Beniquez on Facebook. Have a page there as well. Somebody on Facebook the other day, I was telling them why I don't have Oscar Robertson top 10 and I have Shaq top 10. And the man told me, go watch Oscar's tape, or go learn about Oscar. And I had to tell the guy, I had just finished watching some tape on YouTube about Oscar Robertson. I studied his numbers. Just today, as you are telling me a couple hours ago, I had just studied Oscar Robertson. So I'm not going to come here and give you a top 10, top 15, top 25 without having some knowledge of what I'm talking about. And I'm certainly, like I said, not one of those guys or opinion havers online that is not going to go into the history of the sport that he's speaking about. I don't speak about bicycling because all I know is Lance Armstrong, and I'm almost forgetting his name. I don't talk about hockey and Wayne Gretzky, him as the greatest, because I don't dig into hockey. So all I can hear is just people on SportsCenter and other places saying Gretzky's the greatest, and all I can do is read his stats. But I can't compare it to nobody because I don't look into that game. So I can't tell you context about why I think or don't think about Wayne Gretzky because I don't look into the NHL. But when it comes to football, basketball, and baseball, we got a different thing. Oh, sorry. I know some of you are saying, say boxing. And when it comes to boxing, we got a whole different story now. Especially, y'all know, when it comes to boxing. I also get in there a little WWE, some wrestling, some history about that. But obviously, because the outcomes are predetermined and it's entertainment, I'm not going to sit here and talk about the greatest of the greats in a way where it's just who won and who lost, because it's not really about that. It's about the entertainment product. So a lot of it is subjective when it comes to wrestling. But also in wrestling, there's such a thing as, yeah, ticket sales, pay-per-view sales. That's one of the big measurables about who are the greats. Because it's all about drawing money in that business. Anyway, let us get to the top 100 MLB players of all time list. Right outside of the top 25, number 26 was A-Rod. I disagree with that. Number 28, I believe, was Derek Jeter. I know he was about two or three spots away from Alex Rodriguez. I don't necessarily agree with that because A-Rod obviously admitted to using steroids. Now, do I think A-Rod was more talented? Of course. Obviously. When it comes to pure talent, even when A-Rod was not juicing, and when he came out and he played in Seattle as a young man versus Derek Jeter, and what you saw on the field, what you saw on tape, you know that talent-wise, A-Rod and Jeter are worlds apart and were worlds apart, talent-wise. Understand what I'm saying, the context of talent. But greater all-time, I have just a different opinion on that. Number one, I got to knock down A-Rod because of the steroid use. I know his talent before steroids. I know how steroids enhanced his talent. But I also got to look at Derek Jeter and the leader that he was. And I got to look at Derek Jeter and how clutch he was. Steroids don't make you clutch. Steroids don't better your mind. Steroids make you faster, stronger. They make you jump higher. But they don't better your eyes. They don't better your mind. That's what Derek Jeter had over Alex Rodriguez. And he has four more World Series championships than he does. Derek Jeter's a former World Series MVP. So I'm going to go with Jeter over A-Rod. But I understand why A-Rod's ahead of him. The numbers are completely astounding and amazing. When you look at A-Rod, extra base hits, slugging percentage, on-base percentage. When you look at home runs and you look at all these things, A-Rod as a talent was just far ahead. But when it comes to greatness, what you did on the field to the result of winning and off the field, the impact that you had on people, greatness, I'm taking Derek Jeter. Mariano Rivera was number 31. I go either way on that. I'm not even going to sit here and lie or front. I go either way on Mariano being top 30 or being top 40. I could be talked in and out of it. Because Mariano Rivera was the greatest of all time at his position, closer, and it's not close. There's no argument. It's not close. It's not even a country mile. It's two country miles, maybe even three. So me understanding that he was that great and did what he did, I understand why he's so high. But he's not an everyday player, which is the only thing that bugs me about that. And obviously, he's not going to be a guy that's going to be pitching 6, 7, 8 innings. He's going to be a guy that at most is going to give you 3. And that was in his prime. And that was rarely. Most of the time, he'll give you 1, 1.5. If it was a dire situation, they'd go 2. An extremely dire situation, they'd go 3. But that, I probably could count on one hand. Or maybe even 2. But 3 innings for Mariano Rivera was not what he was there for. So if he has an impact for an inning or 2 in a game, I understand it's the most critical time. But he's not an everyday player, so I'm not sure that I can sit up there and say, yeah, he belongs in the top 25, top 30. Again, like I said, I could be swayed because he is so much better than all of his contemporaries. And here's the thing, though. Mariano Rivera maximized his minutes more than anybody in the history of the MLB, including Mike Trout, including Babe Ruth. Maximized every single minute more than anybody ever. Mariano Rivera still holds the record for earned run average in the postseason at .70. That means that he averaged less than 1 earned run for every time that he pitched, for every outing. And we're talking about baseball, we're talking about earned runs. That means that somebody got a clean hit off of you, clean home run, a clean RBI. We're not talking about errors that a fielder made. That's not an earned run against the pitcher. That's a run. But the pitcher didn't earn that on his resume as going against him. So Mariano still holds the record for that. Mariano still has a couple of postseason pitching records, which makes him great all time. Number one closer ever. No debate. One of the greatest pitchers of all time. But again, if you want to argue for him top 40 or top 30, I'd go either way. But he definitely belongs very, very high on this list. Top 25. We started off at 25 with Christy Mathewson, who played from 1900 to 1916. One of the great pitchers of his time, 373 wins. He played for the New York Giants. That's right, before the NFL had the New York Giants, baseball had the team called the New York Giants. Number 24, the big unit, Randy Johnson. That guy broke my heart in 2001, along with Curt Schilling, the worst sports moment I've ever had when the aforementioned Mariano Rivera gave up an earned run for the final run in the World Series in 2001. The only blunder that Mariano Rivera has on his World Series resume cost me a celebration at home with my dad as we were watching that 01 World Series. Randy Johnson, though, I think most known for being a Seattle Mariner and also an Arizona Diamondback because he won a world championship with Arizona. But the big unit was 6'10 with just a laser fastball, anywhere from 95 to 99. Won 303 games, 4,800 strikeouts the man had. Just a dominant pitcher. Ricky Henderson checking in at number 23, mostly known as an Oakland Athletic. I know that he played for the Yankees for 4 years. I'm not really big on Ricky Henderson. When it comes to a great Yankee, he was not a great Yankee. He was a great player, and Ricky Henderson deserves to be here. Ricky Henderson has, get this right here. When I talk about greatness, and I talk about domination, and I talk about what you did in your era, and how it transcends, Ricky Henderson is an example of that. Ricky Henderson has the most stolen bases of all time. And we're talking about now, I'm just going to tell you by 5 country miles. Because Ricky Henderson stole 50% more bases than the all-time runner-up. He's ahead by 50% on the next guy. So he's the greatest at stealing bases. But the man played from 1979 to 2003, so he was no scrub. He could stick around. He could play left field. He could cover a lot of ground. The guy had 3,055 hits, 1,400 stolen bases. Like I said, 50% ahead of the next guy. And his wins above replacement were 111. That's crazy. Ricky Henderson, one of the greats of all time. Tom Seaver checking in at number 22. Most notably, a New York Met. 311 wins, 2.86 ERA, 3,600 strikeouts, 109 wins above the replacement. The man won a Cy Young. He won a championship with that stinking Met team in 1969. But he's one of the greats of all time. Cannot front on the great Tom Seaver. Cy Young. This is where I run into my first problem on this list. Maybe my only problem. We'll see as we continue. But Cy Young, I need you to understand this. Denton True Young was his name. You all know the Cy Young Award is named after Mr. Young right here, Denton True Young. I often advocate when it comes to baseball about Cy Young and Cy Young being the greatest pitcher of all time, or if not one of the top 5 pitchers of all time. There's a reason why they named the award the Cy Young Award. There's a reason why they named the finals MVP of the NBA after Bill Russell. Because these guys right here exemplified dominance in their era. Cy Young played from 1890 to 1911. But here's the thing about Cy Young. The brother has 511 wins in the Major League Baseball. No one has 500 wins other than this man. Far and away, the most wins of all time. Coming in with a 2.63 earned run average. So he wasn't getting tagged like that in an era where it was all about contact hitting. 2,800 strikeouts. A record 7,300 innings pitched. Do you understand what that is as a baseball fan? For you to throw 7,300 innings is unfathomable. Guys nowadays I'd be surprised if they make 1,000 innings, 1,500 innings. This guy had 7,300. Oh, not to mention his wins above replacement, 163. I think it's top five or top three of all time. Cy Young. There's a reason why they named the award after this man. He dominated the 19th century. The final decade of the 19th century. He dominated the first decade of the 20th century. And a lot of times people look at his numbers and go, that has to be a typo. That is the kind of pitcher that Cy Young was. Cy Young is the Wilt Chamberlain of baseball. For Cy Young to be outside of the top 20, I got a problem with that. I'm not going to front. Cy Young has his own record book, just like Wilt Chamberlain has his own record book as a pitcher. Now, for you baseball fans that understand pitching, get this one. Cy Young had 19 seasons in which he completed at least 30 games. Not pitched. We're talking about completed. From first pitch to last pitch, it was Cy Young. 19 years with at least 30 games completed. That will never be broken. That will never happen in today's game. I need you to understand that how dominant this man was. Because the active career leader in the category of complete games, and yes, the game has changed, but I want you to understand how mind-blowing the stats of Cy Young are. That the active career leader in today's game is Adam Wainwright. And for his career, he has 27 completed games. Cy Young did that for what? 19 seasons in a row. What Adam Wainwright has done in an entire career, Cy Young did more than that for 19 consecutive years. But I heard and I've been told that the athletes are bigger, better, badder, stronger today, that they would wipe out all these dudes from back in the day. That's what I've been told. The dominance of Cy Young is crazy. The fact that he's outside of the top 20 really bugs me. We'll continue moving on with number 20, Roger Hornsby, one of the greatest hitters of all time, played from 1915 to 1937. The man played for a minute. Ended up hitting .358 as an average. His wins above replacement was 127. He's one of the greatest second basemen of all time. One of the greatest hitters of all time. Number 19, Frank Robinson. I know that a lot of you know this name, Frank Robinson. He died, you know, not too long ago. He was a coach in the National Football League, in Major League Baseball. Played from 1956 to 1976. Finished just a shade under 300 with a .294 batting average. The man had 1,800 RBIs, 2,900 hits, and his win above replacement was 107. His primary position, right field. He's one of the best right fielders of all time. Number 18, Mike Schmidt of the Philadelphia Phillies. I know that a lot of you hear me from PA. I think it's the second largest audience of the podcast, obviously right behind New York. So shout out to my people in PA, in all the counties that you listen. I can't even name all of them because they're a lot. But shout out to my people in PA out there. I know that you guys are tuning in right now. Some of you are Phillies fans. Some of you are not. But for those of you who are, Mike Schmidt is definitely one of the greatest third basemen of all time. If not the greatest third baseman of all time. But he's definitely one of the greatest players of all time. 267 batting average. 548 home runs. 1,500 RBI, 2,200 hits, 106 wins above replacement. The man was a power hitter. The man was quick with his bat. I mean, the way that Mike Schmidt could play offense and defense. It was just something out of this world. I gotta give him his props. He led the NL 7 times in home runs. He led the NL 4 times in walks. The man was feared. But he struck out a lot too. He led the NL 4 times in strikeouts. But one of the greatest things that I think Mike Schmidt ever did was win 10 gold gloves. He's definitely the greatest Philly of all time. That is no argument. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Zero argument for who is the greatest Philadelphia Philly of all time. It's not that stupid Philly fanatic. Get that clown out of here. Straight clown. That's not the greatest Philly of all time. It's Mike Schmidt. Number 17, Roger Clemens, the Rocket. Roger played from 1984 to 2006. 354 wins, 3.12 ERA, 4,600 strikeouts, 4,900 innings pitched, 138 wins above replacement. And when you're talking about wins above replacement, it's pretty self-explanatory. The wins above the next guy to you in your position. So we're talking about how much better you are than the guy under you. That much better. Above a replacement that could be there, you're 138 wins better. That's amazing. Roger Clemens obviously has a record 7 Cy Youngs. Cy Young should have the record. He's the reason why they made up the whole thing anyway. But I understand that they didn't give these kind of awards back in that day. Nonetheless, Roger Clemens, 3 World Series with the Yankees. 4 World Series appearances in 5 years with the New York Yankees. Roger Clemens, before steroids, one of the great pitchers of all time. Not sure Roger Clemens gets here, though, without steroids. So maybe I knock him out this list. I could be proven wrong, but I know that before he took steroids, he was a great pitcher. I mean, he was great. I think he had won 3 Cy Youngs already before he took steroids. So I know that the man was great. I'm not saying that he wasn't. I just might take him out. Joe D, Mr. DiMaggio, played with the New York Yankees from 1936 to 1951. He's number 16 on the list. Hit 325. Played center field for the Yankees. 1,500 RBIs. 79 wins above replacement. That right there is Joe D. Joe D still has one of the greatest records of all time. He hit in 56 straight games. It's probably the most famous record in baseball. He also played in 10 World Series in 13 years. Just like Bill Russell, 13 years. He got 10 appearances. Bill Russell had 11. We keep on going though. Number 15. This is the youngest guy on this list. Notice that this ain't like the NBA list. It's a little more old school. But I've heard that the athletes are bigger, badder, stronger, and greater nowadays. Yet, Mike Trout, number 15. Is the youngest guy on this list. The only active player in the top 25. But there's supposed to be so many great athletes nowadays that they're supposed to be so much better than the guys back in the day. Where are they? Because they're not on this list. Got one on this list. Mike Trout, number 15. I don't have a problem with Mike Trout, who just started playing in 2011, on this list. I'm going to tell you why. And I know for those of you who heard the episode last week and you're going to say, well, you know, you didn't like Giannis there because he was too young. Yeah, here's the difference. Baseball, for every player, is the least amount of impact that one person can have in the three major American team sports. Baseball. What one guy does matters less than the other two sports. Than the NFL, than the NBA. The NBA is the highest one. That what you do as a player, you have the most impact. We understand that. We know that. But baseball is third. Out of these team sports that we revere, that we love, that are the most watched, that are the most cared for, that are the most talked about, that are the most popular because they are the most fun, the best, because that's where the best of the best play. We know that. We understand that. Baseball is where you have the least amount of impact as an individual. So we take your numbers, what you did in every at bat, in every outing as a pitcher, and we measure that by your lonesome. You are isolated more than in football or basketball when it comes to measuring your greatness, measuring your numbers. That's why the steroid era, a lot of people had a problem with it, baseball purists, because numbers mean so much more in baseball. They measure who you are more so than in football or basketball. Mike Trout has some outstanding numbers. He started playing in 2011. But the man's hit 305. He's already got 300 home runs. He has 800 RBIs, 1,400 hits. His wins above replacement are 76. He plays center field. Mike Trout probably had, I think Mike Trout, for center fielders, he had the greatest or the most wins above replacement in a single year in 2012 at center field at 10 and a half. That means that the guy below him, his peer, he was 10 and a half games better than that guy. Than the second guy in all of baseball as a center fielder. 10 whole games better. That's a record for a position player. It's even higher than Babe Ruth's best single year as a win above replacement. Talking about a single year, not a career, single year. Mike Trout, he's already got three MVPs. He's finishing the top five of MVPs for 9 straight years. Now, obviously, last year, Mike Trout didn't finish in the top five because Mike Trout was hurt. So, turning 30, working out the way that you do. Might have some injuries coming up. He's a small guy. Might have some injuries coming up. I hope not. I really hope and pray he doesn't. We need to see his greatness continue. But Mike Trout also has not played in the postseason ever. So we got to see how he does in the postseason. He just doesn't stack up in the postseason because he's never been there. That's the fault of his team. Again, you have the lowest amount of impact as one player on a baseball diamond. Number 14, Greg Maddux, one of the great pitchers of all time. Greg Maddux played from 1986 to 2008. 355 wins, 3,300 strikeouts. He's got a World Series ring. He was a part of those great pitching staffs down in Atlanta. Number 13, Ken Griffey Jr., the swing, the sweetest swing in baseball of all time. Played from 1989 to 2008, 83 wins above replacement, 284 average all time, 630 home runs, 1,800 RBIs, 2,700 hits. We understand that Ken Griffey's one of the greatest fielding center fielders of all time. The problem was that Ken Griffey, just like Tracy McGrady, was very, very injury prone. He led the league four times in home runs, including 2 years he did it with back-to-back seasons of 56 home runs. The man was great. He probably been number two on the list had he stayed healthy. Number 12, Honus Wagner, 1897 to 1917, 328 batting average, 3,400 hits, 130 wins above replacement. The man played shortstop, probably the greatest fielding shortstop of all time. Ozzie Smith was the second baseman, for those who are wondering. We're talking about shortstop. Honus Wagner. The man was incredible. I know that not a lot of people understand who he is. The man won 8 batting titles, 6 slugging titles. I mean, the man was, Honus Wagner was incredible. I had a baseball card of his when I was younger, and I was like, who's this guy? And I started looking him up, and I was like, this man is just a baseball player. I mean, just an amazing, amazing baseball player. I am talking about just out of this world. A guy that a lot of people don't know about because he played a long time ago, but he's one of the greats of all time. We're talking about offense and defense. Now, I said Ozzie Smith was a second baseman. I'm sorry, let me correct myself. Ozzie Smith was a shortstop, probably the greatest defensive shortstop of all time. Just straight on defense. 12 gold gloves in a row. The man was serious. Talking about the wizard, Ozzie Smith. What he did on the field, fielding as a defensive guy, he was a wizard. That's why they called him the wizard. There was nobody like him. We're talking about Honus Wagner, a guy who could bat eons way better than Ozzie Smith. So that's why he's regarded as the greatest shortstop of all time. Because he was one of the better, one of the greater fielding shortstops of all time. But when it comes to batting, there's nobody even close as a shortstop to Honus Wagner. Pedro Martinez, number 11, 1992 to 2009, 219 wins, 2.93 ERA, 3,100 strikeouts, 86 wins above replacement. We understand Pedro was great. AL Cy Young winner. We know that he was just one of the most dominant pitchers of his time. Stan the Man Musial, we're getting into the top 10. Stan the Man, St. Louis Cardinals, 1941 and 1963. If you hear the name Stan the Man, you know he's a St. Louis Cardinal. 331 batting average, 1,900 RBIs, 3,600 hits, 128 wins above replacement. The man was awesome. Won an MVP in 1948. Hit 376, had 39 home runs, 18 triples, 49 doubles, 103 extra total base hits in that third MVP season that he had. The man hit 300 in his first 17 seasons. That's why he was called Stan the Man. Let me give you a quote from the GOAT. I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you a quote from the GOAT right now. That's for another player. Stan the Man. Number 9, Walter Johnson, 1907 to 1927, 417 wins, 2.17 earned run average. My God, that's low. 3,500 strikeouts, 164 wins above replacement. My goodness. How much better was he than the next guy? Walter Johnson, one of the great pitchers of all time. The man had 110 shutouts. At least 20 more than any other pitcher in MLB history. The man was dominant. Walter Johnson, number 9. Number 8, Barry Lamar Bonds. Played from 1986, the year I was born, to 2007. Hit .298 average. Number 1 all time with 762 career home runs, 2,900 hits, 2,500 walks, 162 wins above replacement. One of the greatest left fielders of all time when he was the man, when he was in his prime. Part of the 40-40 club, 40 home runs, 40 stolen bases. The man could do it all. All around, the man was great. But obviously, we understand that Barry Bonds took HGH. But without HGH, Barry Bonds is still a Hall of Famer. Without HGH, Barry Bonds still one of the 15 greatest players of all time. Number 7, the Mick, Mickey Mantle. Played with my New York Yankees from 1951 to 1968. 298 earned, average, 536 home runs, 1,500 RBI, 2,400 hits, 110 wins above replacement. One of the great center fielders of all time. One time he hit a 565-foot home run. The man had power. He won the Triple Crown in 1956. 3 MVP awards. And guess what? The man showed up in the biggest of big times. 18, count them, 18 World Series home runs. Number 1 all time by a bullet. Somebody breaks that, I'll be surprised. Because you got to get in the World Series first. Then you got to show up. Number 6, Lou Gehrig. 1923 to 1939, my boy. Every season played for the greatest franchise in the history of American team sports, the New York Yankees. The man at 340, lifetime. 1,900 RBI, 2,700 hits, 113 wins above replacement. Lou Gehrig, the Iron Horse. The man played 2,130 consecutive games. Whether you play in the NFL, the NBA, the NHL, whatever sport you play, for you to play in any sport at the highest level for 2,100 games in a row, even if it's baseball, and baseball was more physical back in that day. Guys will run you over on second base. There wasn't rules for that like they are now. Guys will run you over at home plate. There wasn't the kind of rules that there are now like that. More physical product. 2,130 games. Without the science that there is now. With the treadmills and the vitamins and the steroids and all that. Nope. The man did it al natural. 2,130. Seventh all time in RBI. That's Lou Gehrig right there. Next, let's get into the top 5 of this list. Ted Williams, the splendid splitter. There are times when I argued, nah, Lou Gehrig's a better hitter than Ted Williams, but whew, I mean, I could really hear this argument. Ted Williams, who played for the enemy Boston Red Sox from 1939 to 1960, took off 3 years to serve in World War II, probably during his prime. And he still hit .344 average lifetime. Still had 521 home runs, 1,800 RBI, 2,600 hits, 122 wins above replacement. The splendid splitter. The man wrote a book in 1970 about the science of hitting, and people are still buying it today. Baseball players are still taking lessons from it today. He has the highest on-base percentage in baseball history. And he's still. He hasn't played since 1960 and still is the last guy to post a 400 batting average in a season. Number four, Ty Cobb. Played with the Detroit Tigers, the Philadelphia Athletics, before they were the Phillies. Played from 1905 to 1928. 366 average. That's number one all time. Nobody has hit a higher average for their career than Ty Cobb. The greatest contact hitter probably of all time. 366. 1,900 RBIs. 4,100 hits. 151 wins above replacement. This is the quote from the GOAT. Babe Ruth. Ty Cobb is a prick, but he sure can hit. God Almighty, that man can hit. That's a quote from the GOAT, Babe Ruth, about Ty Cobb. Hear me out. Number three, we're talking about Henry Hank Aaron, who played from 1954 to 1976 in the major leagues. Hit 305. Second all-time with 755 home runs. A lot of people still consider him to be number one over Barry Bonds, who used steroids. 2,200 RBI. Number one all-time in RBI with 2,297. 3,700 hits. 143 wins above replacement. He was that much better. Hank Aaron. The man was consistent. He never led the league in home runs. But for you to get 755 home runs over, was it 22 seasons that he played? You have to hit at least 34 home runs a year. That is consistency. He was the most consistent home run hitter of all time. And Henry Aaron at right field could chase a ball down. Henry Aaron can go to work. The man was a pure hitter. 305 and 755 home runs, contact and power. That man was great. Number two, the Say Hey Kid, Willie Mays, the godfather of Barry Lamar Bonds, hit 301 average, 660 home runs, 1,900 RBI, 3,200 hits, 156 wins above replacement. Probably the greatest fielding center fielder of all time. He made what's known today as the catch in baseball. We got the catch in football, but he made the catch in baseball. In game one of the 1954 World Series. The man was big time. He's probably the greatest athlete to ever play the game of baseball. 12 gold gloves. Hit 40 home runs averaged 40 home runs for 12 seasons. From 1954 to 1966 when he was dominating. The man all around is probably the greatest, the most skilled, probably. When we're talking about athlete in baseball, pure athlete, it's probably Willie Mays. Let's get to number one. We all know who that is. Number three on my Mount Rushmore all time. I got Muhammad Ali. I got Michael Jordan, number two. And now I got on my Mount Rushmore, number three, all time. This is a lock. My Mount Rushmore of all time, sports, athletes, figures, however you want to call it. I got number one at baseball, the king of swing, the titan of terror, the king of crash, the colossus of clout, the Sultan of SWAT. I got the Babe, Babe Ruth. The most important nickname you need to remember is GOAT of baseball. Babe Ruth. George Herman Ruth Jr. The Bambino. The Great Bambino. The Bam. The Great Bam. 22 seasons in the MLB. From 1914 to 1935. Let me give you this history lesson right now on George Herman Ruth Jr. George Herman Ruth Jr., the last game that he played was 87 years ago. I need you to wrap your mind around that. Nearly 9 decades ago was the last game that he ever played. Babe Ruth died at the young and tender age of 53 years old from cancer. I want you to understand that Babe Ruth is, for me, number one, as he is number one on this list of ESPN writers and historians on the game of baseball. Played for two teams. Played for the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees. He was traded from the Boston Red Sox. He was too young, actually. This is how he got the nickname Babe, for those of you who don't know. The owner of the Boston Red Sox saw that he was so great that he signed him as an underage player. He was not an adult yet. So all the players on the Boston Red Sox were so jealous that they say, hey, there's the owner's new Babe. Because he was a kid. He was, I believe, 16 when he was signed to play baseball. So he was the Babe of the owner of the Boston Red Sox. That's how he got his nickname in 1914. Babe Ruth, 342 average as a hitter. That's good for ninth all time. The man is top 10 as an average hitter. Hitting for average all time. And the last time he played was 87 years ago. Nearly 9 decades have passed. And yet and still, the bigger, the badder, the faster, the greater athletes that I keep hearing about cannot hit for a better average than Babe Ruth. The bigger, the badder, the greater athletes of today still cannot hit more home runs than Babe Ruth. Two guys have done it. One used steroids, and the other one is the third greatest baseball player of all time, according to this list. I think he's one of the top five greatest players of all time, no doubt, when we're talking about Henry Aaron. But Babe Ruth is still third all time in home runs. And the last time he played was nearly 90 years ago. 2,200 RBI. 2,800 hits. Check this out. 162 game above replacement. That was his win total above replacement. 162. Top five all time in that. When we're talking about QBR. When we're talking about all these great stats. True shooting percentage. And all these other saber metrics. Babe Ruth is still top five in a lot of these stats. You go back and you talk about next gen stats and you measure him up, and Babe Ruth is still up there. But the athletes now, I've been told, are bigger, better, badder, stronger, greater, faster. All this junk that I've been told. Babe Ruth, before Shohei Ohtani was Shohei Ohtani, there was Babe Ruth. 94 and 46 as a pitcher. 48 games over 500. 2.28 ERA. 1,200 innings pitched, 20 wins above replacement as a pitcher. The man played right field. The man played left field. The man played pitcher. You want to talk about a guy who could do it all on the field? We're talking about Babe Ruth, who led the league in home runs 12 times. Led 13 times in slugging. Led it 13 times in on-base percentage. Still has the number one slugging percentage of all time. Oh, let's not forget, in the World Series, Babe Ruth slugged 744.744 in 41 World Series games. And when you talk about slugging percentage, what is that? Slugging percentage takes into account, it's a saber metric, takes into account your on-base percentage, the amount of times that you get on base per at-bat, and also the total bases that you get, meaning, do you hit a double? Do you hit a triple? Do you hit a home run? When you get accounted for bases, or do you hit a single? So you get accounted for your hit for power and your hit for average. It's totaled up. It's a saber metric. Babe Ruth in the World Series showed up. Started three starts as a pitcher in the World Series. Won all three. And pitched 14 innings in one of them. We're talking about George Herman Ruth. We're talking about the first player to ever hit 50 home runs. The first player to ever hit 60 home runs. The first player to ever hit 500 home runs. Seven-time World Series champion. Four of those were back-to-back. We're talking about 1915 and 1916. So you want to say on two instances, they were back-to-back. 1927 and 1928. 1927, we're talking about the greatest hitting team of all time. Go into your Google machine and throw up Murderers Row. And when you get the term Murderers Row, it's from the 1927 New York Yankees. Now you go search that up and you see why they call them Murderers Row. I ain't got that kind of time right now. But the captain, the best player on the team, of the greatest hitting team of all time, of the World Series winning team, 1927, was Babe Ruth. One-time AL MVP. Like I said before, 12-time home run champion, 6-time RBI champion. The AL batting champion had the best average in 1924. Oh, he also was the AL ERA champion, meaning he had the best ERA earned on average as a pitcher in 1916. The man could do it from behind the plate, or the man could be facing somebody on the plate. Like I said, before Shohei, there was Babe Ruth. Number 3 is retired by the New York Yankees. We all know that. He's on the all-century team. He's on the all-time team for all of you who like that stuff. Babe Ruth, all-time. Get this right here. Like I said, last time he played was nearly 90 years ago. But still, Babe Ruth is first all-time in slugging percentage. I already explained what that is, how they calculate that. Still number one in on-base plus slugging, which is another thing that they take, another saber metric. How you're able to get on base, the amount of times you're able to get on base, and hit for power. Number one all time in on-base slugging percentage plus. Number two all time in strictly on-base percentage. This is just how many times you got on base versus the number of times that you hit. Second on the all-time RBI list. Second on the all-time list of at-bats per home run. You know who's number one? Mark McGwire, a guy who used steroids. It took for that to break Babe's record. Third all-time in home runs, like I said. Third all-time with base on balls, walks taken. Fourth all-time in total runs scored. We're talking about a man who played nearly 9 decades ago. Still fourth all-time. But all these great players now scoring all these runs. Where they at? Seventh all time in total bases. Ninth all time, like I said earlier, in batting average with 342. Babe Ruth. I don't want to hear nothing about Babe Ruth not being the GOAT. I don't want to hear all this junk about Mike Trout. He's newer. He's faster. He's quicker. He's all. Stop. Babe Ruth has the most multi-home run games of all time with 72. The next guy who did it was Barry Bonds, who took steroids. Babe Ruth threw a no-hitter before. Babe Ruth, as a pitcher, 16th all-time in lowest ratio of hits per nine innings pitched. 16th all-time in highest win percentage by a pitcher. But we got all these great pitchers now. All these dudes now that are so great. That are so past the old guys. But I don't see the evidence. Because I just ran down the case for the GOAT. The greatest of all time. Babe Ruth. If you got something, hit me back. Email, text, call, Marco Polo, whatever it is. Facebook, hit me up. And let me know why somebody is better than the seven-time world champion, Babe Ruth. This is the list. And this is All Talks of Life.
All Talks of Life with Chris Benicio.